We are in our second message on a series focusing on the Bible's seeming paradoxes. On the one hand, the Bible tells us that we are to be meek. And on the other hand, the Bible tells us that we are to be bold and aggressive and assertive for the gospel as individuals, as Christians. We have these two, and yet they seem to cancel out each other. On the one hand, we are to be the unassuming, sweet, gentle Christian. And on the other hand, the person who is a tiger for Christ. How do those two balance out in the economy of God's will? We're going to be considering different scripture passages as we consider these two. And what I want to do tonight is to first have a look at meekness and then have a look at boldness. And I want to do it with the outline method that we went over some time ago. On the book of Proverbs, the outline method of IDA, E-I-D-A, E stands for the explanation, and I, the illustration in the Bible by a person or an event. D is the demonstration of how that particular principle is demonstrated in the life of our Lord. A is the application to us today. E is the explanation. What does it mean? What does meekness mean? It is obviously commended, if not commanded, to us in Scripture. In the opening of the Sermon on the Mount, the preamble to the Christian's manifesto, Jesus upon the Mount, teaching the principles in Matthew 5 through 7 of the most important principles for us to imbibe, which if we do, it will be evident and obvious we are believers. He introduces that with the statement in verse 5, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Meekness distinguishes Christianity from all the other ethical systems that are taught in the world. Because those ethical systems do not place meekness and humility on a high plane. If you ask any business today as in their hiring practices, if they have put down as one of the principles that they ask the young men or young women coming into their firm is they want meekness in their employees and in their salesmen. There's one quality they do not want. It is meekness. They want just the opposite. What does it mean? Well, in a sense, it's similar to the meaning as Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in verse 3 of Matthew 5. Similar in meaning to blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit, meekness, seem to be parallel, and yet there is this difference. And this is how you can define meekness. Poor in spirit is what a person is in himself. Meekness is what a person is in relation to others. Meekness is something that we are to demonstrate in our relationship to God first. We are meek in the sense that we are to be genuinely amazed that God should love us and should save us. We are to be meek in the sense that we are able to confess trustingly and with confidence Romans 8:28. God does indeed work everything for our good, and we trust Him, as Tina was indicating. Meekness is willing to accept the lot, the table that God has spread for me, and to accept it without murmuring at his will and purpose. That is meekness. Meekness, on the other hand, is also to be demonstrated in relation to man. We are to be meek in the sense that we are not to be overly self-assertive or defensive. Have you ever stopped to try to figure out how many times a day you have tried to explain yourself or to defend yourself about something that you had either said or done, or that somebody thought that you said or that you had done? And then again, it's easy to be meek with God, isn't it? I mean, He's bigger than we are. We can come to God and we can say, "Oh God, I am nothing and I trust You completely. I am just a worm. I am no good. But You let my neighbor tell me that I'm a worm and that I'm no good." And then He'll find out whether or not you're really meek, won't He? Meekness, contrary to indications, meekness is not weakness. Martin Lloyd-Jones defined meekness in this way. He said, quote, "It is a humble and a gentle attitude to others, which is determined by a true estimate of ourselves." Did you hear that? Meekness is determined by a true estimate of yourself and your relationship to other people. Do you know what that means? That means that if you are not meek in your relationship with other people, you know what you are? You know what I am? Why, we're hypocrites. If you cannot be meek and gentle in your relationship with other people, then, dear Christian, you have failed to understand your relationship to God, and you have failed to understand your own heart. How is this meekness illustrated in the Bible? Abraham is a great illustration of meekness. Here is the wealthiest man, a great salesman, a great businessman, a great man of God, who, when he had the opportunity to choose the best property, he knew it. He let his nephew choose the best. That was meekness that allowed another to have the best part. And he was willing to take the not so good. Moses is an example of meekness. In fact, the Bible teaches that never has there been such a meek man. And yet, who would, as we said earlier, who would put as a potential leadership quality on their business application meekness as a prerequisite? And yet the world has never known a meeker man and yet a more powerful leader than this man, Moses, the meekest of men, and yet the man of power with men and power with God. Who else are meek men? David. David was a meek person. When he came up to Saul and Saul was sleeping, you know what he could have done? He could have taken his spear and rammed it right through, and all of his problems would have been over. But David feared God so much that he dared not to raise his hand against God's anointed. Dear friend, that was meekness. We ask, how is this meekness demonstrated by our Lord? There is no greater demonstration of this meekness than than in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2:23 says this, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." As a lamb that is led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. That is meekness. It isn't weakness. If we applied it, I say there is an application by way of application. There is a specific promise that is connected with meekness. And Jesus spoke that promise in Matthew 5 when he said, "Blessed are the meek, happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Do you grasp the sheer irony of that statement? Meek people are the people we step on to get what we want and to move up in the ladder of success. But do you see the irony in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that the meek people are going to be the people who will inherit the places of authority in God's kingdom? So we better be careful when we deal with widows. We better be careful when we have business dealings with orphans. We better be careful when we are employers working with our employees. We better be careful about those people who are in servant-type positions in life. Because in the economy of God's system, those will be the kings and the queens that will rule over us. Those are the ones who will be given the cities. The meek will inherit the earth. Well, that is the teaching on meekness. And what about boldness by way of explanation? E. Boldness is also commanded in Scripture. We don't have time to go to all of the Scripture references that I would like to consider, but let me read just one in Proverbs 28, chapter 28, verse 1, which says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues," but listen to this last part, "but the righteous are bold as a lion." Bold as a lion. It is an interesting phrase. Remember in Joshua, Joshua is told by God, he said, "Do not be afraid, neither be dismayed, but be courageous." Again in 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul told young Timothy, "For we have not received a spirit of fear, but of power." So here is this young preacher, and he is told to be bold and powerful and courageous for God. I'm reminded of a lay preacher in Wales during the 18th century evangelical awakening. He wasn't a preacher at the time, but he was so burdened for the work of God, he went to bed one night, and on his knees by his bed, he prayed, "Oh God, make me bold as a lion for Christ." And the next day, he woke up and he became the leader of the evangelical movement in Wales because God made him a lion for Jesus Christ. The problem is, with boldness, that is, the problem is this, it seems to cancel out meekness. How can one be unassuming and gentle and yet be bold at the same time? Well, let's look quickly at the meaning of boldness. For example, here in Proverbs 28:1, when it says the righteous are bold as a lion, listen to this Hebrew word. You'll like this. It's the only reason I'm going to tell it to you. It's not to impress you with Hebrew, but because of the sound of the word. The Hebrew word for bold here is batach. Sounds bold, doesn't it? Batach. I mean, if you say batach a few times when you're scared, you're bound to get bold, batach. The word is the same word that is used to translate trust or confidence. And what it means is this. The definition is this. It expresses a sense of well-being, of security, which results in from having something or someone in whom to place your confidence. So that batach, boldness, comes not from yourself in the Christian context, but boldness comes from something else in which you trust. What is it? Obviously, it is in God in whom we trust for our boldness, for our security. I'm reminded in the New Testament, there's another word. The Greek word, the name of it is not important, but in Ephesians 6:19, the Apostle Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for him. And what he asked for them to pray for, and is what I plead with my congregation to pray for me for, and that is that I may be given liberty to preach the gospel boldly in the name of Christ. That was his prayer. And that is any preacher's prayer. That is how the word is used in the New Testament, this word boldness. It predominantly concerns and has to do with disseminating, declaring, preaching with the word, whether you're a preacher or whether you're the private Christian, sharing the gospel with somebody with frankness, with openness, with boldness, with courage. Charles Spurgeon, without a doubt, probably was the greatest preacher in the 19th century, and without a doubt, probably is the greatest preacher in the last 200 years. He simply has not had a parallel. When he climbed the steps of his pulpit, and in those days one did climb the steps, literally as at the Independent Presbyterian Church in Savannah, one ascends about 15 to 20 steps to go up into the pulpit, which is some 20 feet higher than the congregation. Spurgeon said that as he mounted the pulpit, it was called, with every step, he would say to himself, I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. What can we say in conclusion about boldness? We can say this, that the boldness of the Christian is in contrast to the general use of the term. Because our boldness comes from reliance upon God, while all other boldness comes from false securities. What I'm saying is that boldness is based not upon any other security, as in the concept or the perspective of the world and the flesh. Men are bold when they have money, when they have power, when they have position, when they have influence. But our boldness does not come from any of those false securities. For as the psalmist said in Psalm 20, at the last part of that psalm, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will make mention of the name of our God. The boldness of the Christian, in the second place, is not based on his own inherent gifts, but on God's grace. It is not based upon his achievement. It is not based upon his ability. It is not based upon his eloquence. It is not based upon his money. It is not based upon the way he looks. It is not based upon anything that may be attributed to the flesh. It is based solely upon the power of God in his life. The boldness of the Christian is based not upon you, but upon God's trustworthiness. And upon his promise to you that he will never leave you or forsake you, and you can depend upon him for every need that you have and that you face in life. Jacob wrestling with the angel was bold. Hezekiah, when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came down to capture Jerusalem, Hezekiah was bold. The king of Assyria sent in a message to Hezekiah saying, "Listen, we have conquered Samaria. We have conquered Syria. We have conquered Damascus. We have wiped out every other people, and no God has stopped us yet. Do you think your God is going to stop us?" Hezekiah took his cause to God, and he prayed to God, and the prophet Isaiah prophesied through to Hezekiah, and so sent a message back to Sennacherib that God's people will not be intimidated. One king said when he was faced with the same threat from the outside, a king whose army was just overwhelming, sent in a message to the king in Jerusalem. He said in his message, "If you don't give in, I'm going to smash this city and tear down the walls." And the king of Jerusalem sent back the message. He said, "Let not him who putteth on his armor boast himself as he who taketh it off." In other words, he said, don't count your chickens before they hatch, because we serve the living God, and our God will fight for us. And so that night, if you remember in the poem that the Syrian came down like a wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold, and the sheen of the spears were like stars on the sea. The angel of death moved across the Assyrian forces that night, and he struck them, and Sennacherib had to go back to Assyria, where his own two sons killed him while he worshipped Nisroch in the temple of his God. Because Hezekiah was bold for the Lord, and he stood his ground for Christ. Jesus demonstrated this in the temple when he overturned the tables and he accused the money changers as well as the Pharisees. There was boldness. And so on the one hand we have meekness, and on the other hand we have the command to be bold. How can these two find a suitable marriage in one Christian's breast? It isn't easy. The Christian life is not unlike nature itself. The world of nature needs a symmetry, a balance. And I have to confess that as a private Christian and as a preacher, I've always had difficulty in balancing these two qualities, boldness and meekness, on the other hand. But just as the folk in Minnesota discovered that if you kill all the lions, the mountain lions, then the deer are going to be so weak, then they can't survive the winter times. And so they repopulated the mountain lions so that the mountain lions would hunt the deer, and the deer survived and they became stronger, and now they can stand the winter. And so the Christian needs, on the one hand, the deer of meekness, and on the other hand, the lion of boldness. Most of us are people of extremes. The Bible's the we know in the Christian life that we're supposed to study the Bible, and yet we know too that life is not one long Bible study. We're commanded to pray, and yet we're not supposed just simply to pray. We're commanded to witness, but life is not just evangelism. We're people of extremes. There ought to be symmetry and balance. You see, if the scales are tilted toward meekness, so much in our lives, the impression is that we give the impression that Jesus Christ is a wimp. And that Christianity is a wimp, and that you are a wimp. If, on the other hand, you go to the extreme of boldness, you give the idea that you are arrogant and self-willed, like Samson. Samson is one of the greatest examples of extreme boldness. I mean, he was bold for his God, and it worked, didn't it? The only problem was, it ended up killing not only the vanquished, the victims, but the hero himself. Well, there ought to be a balance. And I believe, in conclusion, that balance is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was the only true man who ever lived. The true man, because he was God's man. He was the model and the pattern of what all manhood ought to be. He was bold, he was meek, and these qualities found their perfect marriage in his own nature and in his relationship with others. We often quote Isaiah 42:3, the bruised reed he will not break, and the dimly smoking wick he will not quench. I admit that I'm as guilty as anyone. We do not quote the last part of that verse. Do you know what it says? Until he brings forth judgment. Meekness, boldness in the one person of Jesus Christ. In our system, those two things contradict each other. I mean, in the system of the world, they contradict each other. For the wisdom of the flesh says, on the one hand, there is boldness in the flesh, and the opposite of boldness is meekness, in particular, weakness. But in the wisdom of God, which the natural man doesn't know, boldness is a boldness in the Spirit, and meekness is a meekness in the Spirit. So that the only way they can be balanced is if you and I are in the Spirit of God. For whether we are bold or whether we are meek, the source of both resides in the Spirit of the living God. May those qualities find their perfect union and marriage in our own hearts, that we would be meek in our relationship to God and in our relationship with each other, and that we would be bold because we live in the Spirit of God, in whom those two qualities are complements and not contradictions. As we conclude tonight, let us spend a few moments in meditation and prayer as you ask God to seal to your heart the benefits of the word which you have heard today, whether in Sunday school or a worship service, after which I will close in prayer. Let us pray. God, may indeed the marriage of meekness and boldness be so brought about in us that through the indwelling Spirit of God, we may be more like Jesus Christ Himself in our relationship to You, in our relationship to others, and in our testimony for God. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.